Again, our text is Romans 8, verses 24 through 28. And let us give attention to the Word of God as we stand in honor of that Word. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For how can a man hope for that which he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, we do with patience abide for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh request for us with sighs which cannot be expressed. But he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the meaning of the Spirit, for he maketh request for the saints according to the will of God. Also, we know that all things work together for the best unto them that love God, even to them that are called of his purpose. For those which he knew before, he also predestined to be made like the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And that ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. And we ask, Father, you would be with us as we look into your Word, that you in your Spirit would instruct us and bless us. Give us understanding and wisdom and correct us by your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And please be seated. Okay, verse 24 in our text introduces hope into this equation. And hope is a Christian virtue that is related to our time here on earth. And again, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For how can a man hope for that which he seeth? Now, we're introducing hope into this equation. Remember, we've been talking about the groaning of creation and the suffering that goes on in this life. The English translation here is a little bit obscure. It says we are saved by hope. And that is somewhat confusing. For the same language is used of faith, the alone instrument of justification. You know, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Or the just shall live by faith. And again, faith that is the instrument of justification is said to save us. Now here, hope is used in that same way. But many of the commentators point out the verse should be rendered in hope. For we are saved in hope. It's not by hope as an instrument, but rather the salvation that we have by faith is a salvation in hope that looks to something future. And again, that's borne out by the context. If you look at verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, we do with patience abide for it. And so we're saved in hope is the concept that we want here. Note there is nothing forensic about hope. It's not something that because we hoped we're saved, and that's the connection we have to Christ's atonement. That is reserved for faith. We're saved by faith, by grace you're saved through faith, and it's faith in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, in his atoning work. It's faith that justifies us so that it's a forensic thing that happens. It's something that happens at a point of time in history when we believe we are justified before God. Again, that's not the concept that we're getting here of hope, and so we should be careful with how we read and how we understand what's written here. But the idea is that we are called to abide our time here on earth as men and women in hope of the future. And that brings us then to the biblical idea of hope. Now, what is hope biblically? Well, it's not what we typically think of. By the use of the English word that's common in our day. Now, you can look at, if you look up the word hope in Scripture, the English word, you will see that it's used with, in some cases, with some uncertainty of expectation. But that's never the concept when we start talking about the salvation of God in Christ. There's never an uncertainty. It's never something that's uncontrolled or something that's doubtful. You know, now again, that's how we use the English word in the context of our society. You know, men hope that they don't have certain diseases. Men hope their football team wins. And they even hope they win the lottery. And again, you know, in terms of the uncertainty, think about the level of things that we have here. One of two teams is going to win the football game. So when you hope your team wins, you're closer to the realization. Yet you have no power over that. There is no control. There's only the hope of it. And if you hope you win the lottery, which would be a bad hope, a foolish hope, and if you know it's in the news again this week, you know, every time somebody wins the lottery, their lives are destroyed. You realize that, don't you? Because wealth gotten by vanity makes itself wings. And worse than that, wealth gotten by this kind of vanity is under the curse and judgment of God. And we see, that's typical. So, at any rate, but you realize that the percentages there are not one out of two. You know, it's one in a million that you're going to win something like that. Yet men talk about hoping they win. So that gives you an idea of the kind of uncertainty and uncontrolled and doubtful situation or situations that the word hope is used to describe in our day. Well, biblical hope is not that. Biblical hope is rather a controlled certainty that is set before us as future. So when you say, I hope, or Christ is my hope, or the salvation in Christ is my hope, or when the Bible says here, we're saved in hope, it's a controlled certainty. It's controlled because God, who is sovereign, is the one that controls it, and He controls all things. And so when He sets a hope before us, this is a hope that He will see that is realized. And yet the realization of it is certain. If you want to see the sense of it, Titus 2 and verse 13, I think is helpful in getting the sense. Looking for that blessed hope and appearing of that glory of that mighty God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so you can see how the second advent, the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ is the thing spoken of. It is a hope, but it is certain that it will happen. And if it wouldn't happen, if it was questionable, God wouldn't be God. No, Christ and the hope of eternal life is a blessed hope, and it's linked to the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get the sense? There's no uncertainty in that. And so biblical hope is hope only in the sense that it is future. It is no uncertain thing. And again, but if we hope for that we see not, verse 25, we do with patience abide for it. You see the two things connected in the verse? We hope for something that is future that we have not yet seen. And in hoping for it, we wait with patience for its coming. And that's the sense that you get in terms of biblical hope. So again, it's no uncertainty. It is in no way uncertain as to the outcome. It is certain because God controls all things and it's in His power. And that's the sense of the word hope that we ought to have that is set before us. It is an objective, certain thing that we have not yet seen, that is set before us for realization in the future. One more text I wanted to turn to, Hebrews 3. And again, this helps with the concept, Hebrews 3, verse 6. But Christ is as the Son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast that confidence and that rejoicing of that hope unto the end. And again, you can see how the certainty of the realization is the hope. And the uncertainty, if there is any uncertainty in us, is simply the requirement that we persevere. Okay, and so there again, you have, I think, a good definition, a good concept of what biblical hope is. So hope set before us. Now, in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, For we know not what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh request for us with sighs which cannot be expressed. Or groanings, I think, is the King James rendering, groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, one more time, we have groanings or sighs here. And this time, it's the Holy Spirit groaning and sighing. Now, if you remember the sense of the word we discussed last week, this groaning, well, go back to 22. For we know that every creature groaneth with us also and travaileth in pain together unto this present. The scripture is speaking of a groaning and a travailing. Well, that groaning and travailing, the sense of it is birth pangs. It's the pain and the fear that a woman is under when she gives birth to a child. It involves for her pain and suffering and hardship, and yet there is joy at the far end of it. And so that's the context of groaning, or as it's translated here, the sighing that we're talking about. It is like birth pangs. It's suffering in the context of bringing forth a greater joy. Okay, and we talked about that. But in this sense, all human history tends towards a greater work and a greater revelation of God. That hope, that eternal hope, is out there. It's placed before us as a certain and objective thing. And all of creation is groaning, is travailing towards that. It's a future glory. You know, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Remember how it is described there. The things which eye hath not seen, neither ear hath heard, neither came into man's heart, are which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's what we're dealing with. The things eye hasn't seen. It hasn't even entered into man's heart. That's a future glory that we anticipate, and all things are laboring. All things now are laboring toward that end. And so, did you notice the threefold groanings of our text? Verse 22, we know that every creature groaneth with us also, and travaileth in pain. And verse 23, not only the creature, but we also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we do sigh in ourselves, waiting for the adoption, even the redemption of our body. And verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh request for us with sighs. Now, do you see the threefold longing after the hope set before us? The whole creation is groaning in birth pangs. We ourselves are groaning in birth pangs. The Spirit of God in us is groaning, travailing in birth pangs for this glory that will be revealed. In labor. Yeah. Creation is in labor. We are in labor. The Holy Spirit in us is in labor. It's our place to join in the labor in hope of a promise to be fulfilled. Having confidence in God that, verse 28, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. That's the hope. The hope set before us and everything striving for that hope in confidence of the fact that everything is working together for good. Now, what that does, it sort of places whatever suffering that we experience in perspective. Whatever we have in this life, whatever's placed before us in this life is in the perspective of labor pains, pangs of childbirth toward a glorious hope and future reward in the power of God. that kind of helps you put life in perspective. Now, in that labor, we have confidence in God Himself. Back to verse 23 for a minute. Not only the creature, but we which have the first fruits of the Spirit. You notice it's the Spirit of God said to be first fruits here. That's interesting, too. That's the language of the ceremonial law. That's the language of the offering, for instance, from Exodus 34 and verse 26. And the principle involved in this, you know, in the ceremonial law, the worshiper would bring as an offering to God a portion of whatever was first off of the vine, first off of the tree, first to come to harvest, and so on. You brought first fruits to God as a testimony. And the principle in the testimony is that you're acknowledging God's ownership over all things. And so you're giving Him this first fruits, the first thing that comes out, which belongs to Him, as testimony that He owns all things. And that's the teaching of the ceremonial law. And so the produce of our hands, the work that we do, ultimately all belongs to Him. And the first fruit is a testimony that we recognize that. And with that, there is a consecration of all that we do and all that we receive from His hand. So Paul says later on, Romans 11 and verse 16, here's the principle. For if the first fruits be holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Romans 11:16. If the first fruit is holy, the whole lump is holy. If you dedicate the first fruits, the whole thing is dedicated to Him. Now, the Holy Spirit, we have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. What is being said here? This confidence that we have in the hope has this as a significant twist. The Holy Spirit is our first fruits. What? God is testifying to us that all the promises that He has made belong to us in Him. And so when He gives us a first fruits, that is testimony that we are partakers of all of the promises. Now that's an amazing thing. So that we are receiving a first fruits from God? Yeah, that's the consecration of everything. And we are given this. Now that's similar to the idea that's expressed in another way in 2 Corinthians 5:5, where the Holy Spirit is called the earnest of our inheritance. Now, that is a different metaphor, but it has the same sense. You know, an earnest is like earnest money. If you're going to buy a house, you put a deposit down, but the technical term for that deposit is earnest and earnest money. So you put down earnest money to buy a home, which is part of the purchase price. It's part of the total package that the seller gets in this case. And it's part and parcel of the very thing that is the benefit to him, which is cash on the barrelhead when he gives you the keys to the house. What he gets out of it is cash. And you're giving him some of the cash up front simply to say, look, this is for real. I'm a real buyer. I'm really going to go through with this thing. Now, in the same way, the Holy Spirit is said to be the earnest of our inheritance. That means this is part of what we get. God is sincere in this thing. And we have it in advance of the actual completion of the transaction, the actual realization of the hope. Different metaphor, same sense, the Holy Spirit as the first fruits of our inheritance. Now, So we're dealing with the text. The end, then, in consideration of the Holy Spirit on our behalf. This is our position. We have this glorious hope set before us. It's a hope so glorious, eye hasn't seen it, nor ear heard it, hasn't even entered into man's heart. That is set before us in a hope. It is certain, though we don't realize it, we have not realized it, it remains to us a hope, and yet there is a certainty in God that this is in fact the case. Now this hope is so glorious that everything is groaning to bring forth the birth of it. The whole creation, we ourselves, even the Spirit of God, is longing toward that hope and is groaning, travailing to bring to the birth what God has promised here. Everything works together for good to that end. And the Holy Spirit in us is the earnest, the first fruits of the very thing that we are promised. And while all these things tend to that end, we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit on our behalf. And this is also part of the circumstance in which we find ourselves. Well, you know, when you think of God's work on our behalf, we are used to thinking of Christ making intercession. That was the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah 53 and verse 12. When his work is discussed, therefore I will give him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was counted with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and prayed for the trespassers. You know, he makes intercession. He prays. Hebrews 7 and verse 25 gives the realization of that. Wherefore he is able also perfectly to save them that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And when we think of the intercession and the work of Jesus Christ, that's what we think about. Again, John in 1 John 21 tells us, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And then in Hebrews 9:24, note where this takes place. And I will turn there. For Christ has not entered into the holy places that are made with hands, which are similitudes of the true sanctuary, but he has entered into the very heaven to appear now in the sight of God for us. So when we think about intercession, when we think about having an advocate with the Father, when we think about prayer for us in our condition as striving toward that hope, well, I mean, it's natural to think about the Lord Jesus Christ in that role as our advocate with the Father. What's not so natural is to remember the Holy Spirit of God in that role. And that's what we have in our text in verses 26 and 27. Here is a ministry, not in the presence of God in heaven, where Christ ministers and is our advocate, but rather in us, indwelling us. And it is the perfect ministry of prayer as the Holy Spirit makes intercession in knowledge. Look at 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh request for us with sighs which cannot be expressed. But he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the meaning of the Spirit. For he maketh request for the saints according to the will of God. Now, think about the Holy Spirit indwelling us and petitioning God on our behalf. It's a perfect ministry of prayer because the Holy Spirit knows what to ask for better than we do. We don't know. Our requests suffer for lack of understanding. We don't know really what we are, what our condition is. We know not what the future is. We don't really know what to ask. I don't know if you've ever been at that point. I don't know what to ask at times. Now what do we do? Is the thing. Where the Holy Spirit knows perfectly all things and knows what to ask. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is engaged, so to speak, in that He knows our infirmities. He knows. He has the feeling of it. And again, He makes requests for us with sighs, with desire, with the birth pangs as well. And so when the Holy Spirit prays for us, it's a prayer with feeling from the heart, if we could use that in terms of describing it. It's probably not proper, if you wanted to get technical with the point, but the point, I think, speaks of the fact that the Holy Spirit feels, is touched with our circumstances and conditions. He's engaged as He makes the prayer, and He is praying on our behalf. And then it is received by God on our behalf. Because perfect knowledge interprets the request. He that searches the hearts knows what is the meaning of the Spirit. It doesn't suffer for words. It doesn't suffer for miscommunication. This is a perfect ministry of the Holy Spirit in praying for us. And finally, it has guarantee of answer. And, that is indeed a promise that we have. I mean, if we pray, we're told that we have an answer in certain conditions. For instance, 1 John 5 at verse 14. This is that assurance that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have desired of Him. Now you see, the condition is, we have in Christ whatever we ask, so long as we ask in accordance with His will. And now we're talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us, groaning for us, praying for us, who makes requests according to the will of God. See the perfection of this? This is a glorious thing. Perfect knowledge and perfect love can affect much more in prayer than we can in our circumstance and our condition. And we have this as God's own ministry to us. And then as we go on, we'll see how that works out and plays itself out in the life of the Christian, in the circumstances that we face. And so you get the picture of this thing? Is that there's this hope, this glorious hope set before us. And it's a certainty, something that will come to pass, that is ours in Christ. All of the promises, yea and amen. And this thing is so glorious that all things tend toward it. The creation's groaning in birth pangs. We are groaning in birth pangs. Yea, even the Holy Spirit is groaning, giving birth to this thing that is us perfected in glory with the promises of God realized. The Holy Spirit in us is the first fruits of the realization of that promise. And He in us has a perfect ministry of prayer, taking us through this life unto that realization of the hope. That's the situation in which we find ourselves. That's our condition. And it's good enough, I think, that we realize that and see it in perfection. Let's pray. And we do pray, Father, you would be with us this morning and bless us, that we would receive encouragement from the text of Scripture as it describes our condition, that we would see more perfectly how to live and how to walk in terms of these things. And we do pray it in Christ's name. Amen.